Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
There you go. We got a whole season of Easter ahead of us, people. So today we continue our preaching series, Living Hope. Last week, Father Todd did a masterful job framing up Jesus' living, glorified body as the ultimate experiential proof of the resurrection. Touch me. Hold me. I am real. And as Father Todd said, it's not rational, but it is wonderful. Jesus rising from the dead in his body is a game changer because it gives us hope. It gives us a glimpse of what happens after we die. We know from Jesus' resurrection that we will be physical and eternal life. We will have resurrected, glorified bodies like Jesus because he is the pioneer, the perfecter of our hope. He came back in the flesh. Therefore, we too will be raised up in the flesh. Second, it will be relational. Jesus comes back, right, to comfort his friends. Now, let's be clear. It could have gone another way. Imagine it like a movie trailer. He was unjustly judged, led away to be crucified, abandoned by his friends, his life drained from his body, locked in the upper room. Something appears in the corner, a figure. It's Jesus. He's back and he's mad as hell. It's payback time. Resurrection. Coming to a theater near you, rated R for violence, gore, and smoking. But that's not the way it happened, right? Jesus comes back and says, peace. Peace be with you. He comes in peace to comfort his friends, to show them in and through his body what awaits them and what awaits us. Again, we will be physical, but we will also be relational. The next thing he does is he eats a piece of fish in their midst. Now, why is this an important detail? Well, once again, it is experiential evidence of his bodily resurrection. Plus, when the disciples go out in the world proclaiming that Jesus has risen from the dead, this will be a powerful part of their witness. Oh, you didn't see Jesus. You just saw a ghost. Listen, pal. It was not a ghost. He was flesh and blood. I felt his hands. I saw him with my own two eyes. He even ate a piece of fish right in front of me. Now, listen, you don't need to believe me, but I was not the only one there. Go talk to Peter and Mary. They'll tell you the same thing. He's risen. So first, it was confirming the physical action of the resurrection by eating a piece of fish. It authenticated it. Second, now let me tee this up a bit. I want you to just relax for a moment, and I want you to reflect. What was one of your most memorable meals? Right? That meal that maybe it was a decade ago, maybe it was 30 years ago, but it stands out in your memory. Who was with you? Where were you? What did you eat? What made that so memorable to you that you could remember it today? Each week we go to Vail. I mean, each summer we go, not each week, Lord. Each summer we go to Vail for a week with our kids and their future spouses. And we don't go out to eat, one, because we can't afford it. But second, we like to stay home and cook together. Now one couple will organize the meal and all of that, but we're all in the kitchen. And we're all chopping and we're stirring and music's playing. I've grown to appreciate rap. But anyway, and then we sit around the table and there's food and there's laughing and we're sharing old stories and new stories well into the night. It is one of my deepest and fondest memories because it's those times, right? It's those times when life is at its fullest. Those times where we're gathered with those that we love and friends around a table with lots of good food. Next, let me ask you a related question. In the other resurrection stories that we know about Jesus, right? Like the two guys on the road to Emmaus, Annabelle, or when the disciples had gone fishing and Jesus meets them on the beach, what did Jesus do with them? Anybody? He ate with them, right? At Emmaus, they recognized Jesus only as they gathered around the table to break bread. At the beach, after Jesus tells them to throw out their nets one more time, they come up on the beach, he's there at a charcoal fire, and he says, come, have breakfast. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus eats with his disciples in the resurrection, renewing his friendship with them and also pointing to the realities of the resurrection. In the resurrection, in God's eternal kingdom, we will live. In our glorified physical bodies, and we will also eat and laugh and enjoy one another in deep, abiding relationships. It's no wonder when Jesus told his parables about the kingdom of God, he said it will be like, he repeatedly describes it as what? A wedding feast, right? And a wedding feast is the quintessential time where the fullness of life is evident. In Revelation 19, eternal life is described as the wedding feast of the Lamb. Matthew tells in parables of the 10 virgins. Those who were ready, they got invited where? Into the wedding feast. Luke 14, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a what? Wedding feast for his son. Y'all picking up what I'm laying down here? Jesus' bodily resurrection and his subsequent actions confirm what he taught in the parables. What will the kingdom of God be like? Well, it'll be physical. It'll be relational. We will eat, we will drink, we will dance, we will love and be loved. It will be life at its fullest. It'll be like a wedding banquet. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, that's all well and great, preacher boy. Thank you for that. But what about now? How does Jesus' resurrection impact my life today? And I would say that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. It was a little aggressive, but I'm glad. Now let me answer your question by proposing that we live our lives in two stages. Stage one is filled with hope and excitement for what's coming, right? I'm going to climb Mount Fuji. I'm going to find love. I'm going to start a family. I'm going to write the next great American novel. I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 40. I'm going to thrill stadiums full of people with my music or my athleticism. When you're in stage one, life stretches out in front of you with endless possibilities. Am I right, Charles? Yeah? I'm right. Charles, stage one, right there. Annabelle, Preston, stage one. Now, for the rest of us, there's a tipping point, right? Where we enter into stage two. And one of the chief evidences that you're in stage two is you start counting down. I think I got about 15 more good ski seasons left in me. Maybe. We start managing our rate of decline. We say, well, maybe I've got 20 years left. Perhaps 25 if I give up Chick-fil-A. In the second stage of life, we have to come to grips with the reality that we did not accomplish all that we thought we were going to accomplish. I didn't become a millionaire at 40, and in fact, it should be billionaire. I didn't write that novel. I didn't climb Mount Fuji. I didn't even get Long's Peak. So often people in the second half of life feel disappointment that they didn't get to do what they wanted to do or see what they wanted to see, the Great Wall of China. And perhaps we also feel some resentment because Tony blocked me from my dream job. If it wasn't for Tony, or so-and-so clipped my wings. And maybe some folks feel a bit of self-loathing because, you know what? I just couldn't muster the will or the discipline to go where I wanted to go with this life. And so the temptation of the second half of life is that disappointment, that regret, perhaps even the resentment that we carry. Now, many of you may be saying, that is not me, but I know a guy. I know this guy. He is constantly complaining and cranky and is just miserable all the time. Now, before you get all puffed up, someone might be saying the same thing about you. Because oftentimes we're a bit self-deluded about our own belly aching. So the temptation is to grumble and groan about what we missed, or gripe and grouse about what we think was taken from us. The resurrection invites us to lay down our regrets and our resentments and to grasp onto the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus, who tells us, you don't have just one life to live. In and through me, you will have eternal life. If you've lost the ability to walk, you will walk again in my kingdom. If you lost a child, a spouse, you'll be with them again. If you always wanted to learn to dance but you never did, let me tell you, you will dance in my kingdom. Whatever you thought you never got or did, or whatever you thought was taken from you, or whatever you think you squandered and lost forever, it's not true. It's just not true. You will walk again. You will run, you will dance, you will leap, you will live again and be filled with deep and loving relationships which bring life. You will live again, and perhaps you will live for the first time. Listen, Jesus rising from the dead in his body is a pledge. It is a promise. It is a guarantee that we too will rise on the last day. And all this striving and struggle to get what we think we need or want so we can have meaning, significance, and love in this life, all of that will fade to a distant memory, because in eternal life we will be filled over and over and over with life, to the degree that our momentary sufferings in this life, they will mean nothing in comparison to the surpassing joy of eternal life with God. So what does that mean for us today? It means, Cody, you can have peace in this life. Peace even in the face of suffering. Peace in the face of regret. Peace in the face of disappointment and injuries. We can have peace even in the face of death, because we know that this is not all there is. There is more, much more. There is better, much better. There is life, so much more life. There is hope, and not this pie in the sky hope built upon the shifting sands of empty platitudes and syrupy cliches and baseless philosophies. We have a real, tangible, living hope found in and through the physical, relational, living, resurrected body of Jesus. We have a resurrection. We have the wedding feast of the Lamb waiting for us. But in this life, we don't just wait for it. We live into it now. That is the Christian journey, to live into it now. Because we have been inextricably grafted into Jesus' resurrection through the sacrament of baptism. Therefore, we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And as Paul says, we are seated with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. That spiritual reality for each of us has already been accomplished in and through Jesus. Therefore, we are free. Free from all the posturing and striving and grasping at life. We're free to spend this life living into that spiritual reality of the resurrection. And the essential action of living into that reality happens right there. Right there, where we gather around this table to break bread, just as Jesus did with his disciples in his life and in his resurrection. It is here at the altar that Jesus offers himself as the substance of the meal. He offers his body and blood as the means through which we get a foretaste of the heavenly banquet which awaits us in eternal life. The Eucharist is the means through which we taste and see the eternal glory of God and the life which is ours by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, the resurrection changes everything. It invites us to be free, to become like Jesus, to be a living hope, reflecting God's gracious goodness to the world by extending an invitation to all, inviting them to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Amen.